The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, here we find ourselves, if you haven't noticed, on a Tuesday. How many times have you had to remind yourself it's Tuesday? These Monday holidays are wonderful. Now, maybe there's an example here in Nehemiah of how to handle a week like this. When time is short and tasks are many, when you now have 4 days to accomplish what you would have had 5 to accomplish in previous weeks, maybe Nehemiah, as a leader, as an organizer, presents himself with some good lessons for us to learn today. Joining us, our guest pastor here on the Bible Study, is the Reverend Dr. Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. How are you, sir?
Good morning, Roland. I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
I'm well. Did you have a storm up there overnight or something? We were having trouble getting through to you this morning.
Yeah, that surprises me. No, it's been fine. So maybe just maybe the wires got crossed somewhere. I don't know.
That or Detroit is sucking the life out of everything in Michigan.
Well, that could very well be.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the phone numbers. Or KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to email in a question or a comment. I'm Roland Lettner. Well, Pastor Taylor, we are going to watch the wall be completed finally. Finally. Yes. Weeks and weeks and weeks of Bible study. It's finally done.
Good.
That's what I said. Now the question is, now what?
Well, and Roland, when I was reading through all this, getting ready for this Bible study, there was two things that kept going through my mind, and that was being in Israel and seeing this wall around the old city of Jerusalem, and what that must mean for a city to have a wall around it. But then the other thing, again, the book of Nehemiah isn't usually on the top of our list of things to be studying and referring to, and so going back through it and reading the whole book again, you know, about 50, 60 feet from me, we have a building going up, a new addition to our church, and when I'm reading through the book of Nehemiah and hearing of all of the obstacles and all of the opposition and all of the problems that these Israelites had to face in order to get that wall built, it was starting to sound pretty familiar. So, I mean, because the opposition that they were facing was from people who were jealous of the fact that they were building this wall, people that were concerned that something was going to happen because this wall was being built, that maybe Jerusalem was going to try and become a world power again, or revolt, or something like that. And then you had economic issues that were taking place while this wall was being built that threatened to shut down the project. You had family members of builders and guards who were upset because of all of the time and energy that the builders and guards were putting into the project. It sounded a lot like our new addition being built.
Wow. Well, let's start by putting a wall around our Bible study this morning with prayer.
Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You know, you are so right, Pastor Taylor. You know, here this wall is finished in 52 days, and most churches can't repave their parking lot in 2 months.
Well, and the opposition that we see going on here in the book of Nehemiah is often from people that are hostile toward the project being done. Now, When we try and do projects in our day and age, it's not necessarily hostility as much as it is red tape and circumstances, but really you see the devil's hand in all of it. The last thing the devil wants back in the book of Nehemiah is for Jerusalem to become strong again, because this is the epicenter of the devil's enemy. This is where God had promised to be, was in Jerusalem. This is where God's people would meet most fervently to worship God. And so a destroyed Jerusalem was something that the devil didn't mind at all. Much like, if you will, when Jesus was crucified. That was, we call it Good Friday, the day that Jesus died with all of our sins on himself and won forgiveness of sins. But at the moment that Jesus died and was laid in the tomb, this was good news for the devil. Because while Jesus had done all this sacrificial work for his people, the fact is he was dead. And a dead Jesus really isn't going to benefit anybody in the future. And the devil knew that. In fact, we have a hymn that talks about that when it speaks of, but short was their triumph, the Savior arose. There was a time, those 36 hours or so, when Jesus was in the tomb, that things were looking pretty good for the devil, and the last thing he would want is for Jesus to rise again, destroying his power and the power of death. Well, Jerusalem and its destruction, in a way, kind of pointed toward that, because here is this place, this most holy city of the world, where God's people were and where God's temple was and where God himself had promised to be. Because of the sin of the people, they brought upon themselves the separation of themselves from this great place, this great Jerusalem, and were off in captivity. But God wouldn't have his people apart from him or his holy city for long. And they would come back and rebuild the city. And rebuilding the walls is kind of the symbolic demonstration that this is now to be a city again. This is now to be a Jerusalem that is prominent again. And there were those that were threatened by all of that, and those that didn't like to see that happen. Sanballat, Tobiah, these are some of the names of the people that were political rulers in the area and didn't want to see the prominence of Jerusalem to return.
You know, poor naive Satan, using someone like Geshem the Arab, mm-hmm. when in reality all he had to do was wait for the Department of Public Works to come along.
You know, Roland, yeah, you put your finger on that.
I say that as a plans examiner for 15 years.
we sat idle here for the month of June precisely because of that, because of red tape and things like that. And again, it's not as though this was a human conspiracy to shut us down, but it's something that when God's work is moving forward, it's something the devil doesn't want to see, something the devil doesn't want to have happen. And so he's going to find every way he can in order to stop this progress. I remember, Roland, when we were first getting started on this, and it, you know, having read through the Bible, having some familiarity with the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, I mentioned to our people that, you know, these next months and this next year is going to be very difficult for us, because we have painted a great big target on ourselves. When we're aggressively moving to expand the ministry, the devil takes notice. And you can see over the last year or so, these little things that the devil was using to try and prevent us from moving forward. And we were warned ahead of time that the devil was going to do this. And I'm grateful that our people, I think, kept that in mind, because just like those in Jerusalem at Nehemiah's time, those people in Jerusalem knew that they were doing the work of the Lord. And even though they had to build with one hand and wield the sword with the other, they knew that God was with them and that this was something that God would want done, and they were going to succeed no matter what.
Now, to that point, before we get to our text, there is that phrase, all things are possible with God. Do we abuse that a little bit too much as sort of a good luck blessing on everything?
Yeah, sure we do, because we kind of end up deciding what it is that we want to accomplish and then invoke this promise of God to make what it is that we've decided successful. And what I mean by that is we sit down and think through, okay, this is a goal that I have, this is something that I want to accomplish for my good or for the good of somebody else or whatever, and then say, well, and with God all things are possible. Well, that's true, but it may not be that this plan of yours is something that God wants to see happen. Maybe this is something that is not going to serve the bettering of God's kingdom or the furthering of his gospel or whatever it is. And so we I think, apply a bit of arrogance when we suggest that because I have decided that this is something I want to get done, that God's going to make it happen. Now, in the case of Jerusalem and Nehemiah, we see that this plan to rebuild Jerusalem and bring the exiles back and get the temple rebuilt and get the walls rebuilt, this was a plan conceived and hatched and furthered by God himself, all the way from giving the impetus to the great Persian king Cyrus to allow people to return to their homeland of Israel, all the way through the exiles returning, the posting of Ezra as being the one who would help rebuild the temple, the posting of Nehemiah as the one who would be the one to rebuild the walls. This was all God's plan from the beginning. And when we see the hand of God directing something from moment number one, we know this is going to happen because God is going to make it happen. And it's in those cases when the plan is to fulfill God's will, all things are possible with God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and don't forget KFUO at kfuo.org. Those are the numbers and the email if you want to send us a question or comment that way. Reverend Dr. Kurt Taylor, our guest pastor this morning from Waltz, Michigan, that fine congregation known as St. John's. Up there. Let's begin with our text. We're assigned today chapter 6 to its conclusion in the first four verses of chapter 7 in Nehemiah. Picking up at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. Let's pause there for a moment, Dr. Taylor, because this word enemies,
yeah.
You spent some time talking about Tobiah and some of these. Tobiah is, I think, by some commentaries reckoning, at least half Jewish. He has
mm-hmm.
a Jewish name.
Mm-hmm.
So
yes.
When you see this word enemies, does that mean from within as well as from without?
Mostly the opposition was coming from Sanballat, who was the governor of Samaria, and Tobiah, who may have been the governor of Ammon, which is just on the east side of the Jordan River. They sometimes call that Transjordan. Their opposition to this whole thing wasn't necessarily on religious grounds. Tobiah, especially, his name, the names of his children, may even give us an indication that he was a traditional worshiper of Yahweh, a good guy religiously, but for political reasons, Sanballat and Tobiah and those in the areas surrounding Jerusalem were not too keen on Jerusalem being rebuilt. And this kind of goes back through what you've already discussed in the book of Nehemiah. They were talking about the idea that Jerusalem was it was historically filled with people who were wont to revolt, who were bent on being prominent and conquering, you know, going all the way back to King David. But especially as we see how the Babylonians would take those from Israel and Jerusalem into captivity because of the sin of the people. The problem with the Israelites was their rebellion against God. And God was the one that took care of that by allowing the Babylonians to take the Israelites into captivity. It was not really a political threat to the surrounding communities that Sanballat and Tobiah may have governed that Jerusalem was rebuilding, but they sure saw it that way. Now, when you see this city that was once extremely prominent and arguably was at one time one of the most important cities in the world, now becoming fortified again, having a wall built around it. These guys are looking at that and they're going, well, what are these Israelites up to? What do they have planned? Are they rebuilding their walls because they intend to amass an army and start conquering the areas around it, and they want to protect their city so that enemies can't hurt them? Is that what they're up to? And that's why Tobiah and Sanballat and those in the surrounding areas were a little bit suspicious of all this going on and were doing what they could to prevent the project from being completed.
And the 52 days, Dr. Andrew Steinman from Chicago described the size of this place as being essentially a quarter mile on each side, four mm-hmm. sides. So
yeah.
You've got a circumference of about 1 mile radius. And the wall they built, you said you've been to Jerusalem, must be very substantial.
Yeah. When we were in Jerusalem, there's a wall around the city that Jerusalem has, the old city, and then the rest of Jerusalem. The old city is the area where all of the historic religious places are, including where the temple stood, and now the Western Wall, sometimes referred to as the Wailing Wall, the most holy site for Jews in the world. About 300 or so steps from the Wailing Wall, the most holy site for Jews, is the Dome of the Rock, one of the top three holy sites for Muslims. This is where they believed that Muhammad came and was eventually ascended into heaven from. And then another, half a mile from that spot, the Dome of the Rock, is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, maybe a little further than a half a mile, is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the Christian a building which is built over the site of where Jesus was crucified and where his tomb was. So there you have, and this is stunning, Roland, when we're reading about all of the trouble that goes on in the Middle East and especially in Jerusalem, you can begin to see why that's such a volatile area, because you could throw a rock from the most holy site to Jews to the most holy, one of the most holy sites to Muslims, and you can easily, in a few minutes, stroll to the most holy site of Christians. And each of these three major religions have their stake in this little bit of land. I remember when we were standing outside the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, the Muslim holy site, how you could see so many armed guards just all around the place, and you weren't afraid of them because they were there to protect things. But one of the people that was with us, one of our tour guides, said, you know, anything that happens where you're standing will have repercussions throughout the world. And that's really the way that it is, because of the three major religions having such a close proximity in this area. But also inside of this old city of Jerusalem are the areas where the palace was, where Caiaphas would have been, where Pilate would sit, where the Pool of Bethesda was, all the way out to, again, to Calvary and where Jesus was crucified. And all of this is enclosed in these large, high, thick walls. And then you have the more modern city of Jerusalem outside of that. So when you're looking at these walls, they are incredibly imposing. We stayed one night in a hotel where I could see the old city from our balcony. And when everything's lit up at night and you see this old city with its walls around it, it looks very intimidating, very imposing. And when you're in that area, like Sanballat or Tobiah were, that's going to be an imposing thing to see these huge walls protecting this city.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. this is starting to sound like an episode of Dallas.
Well, very good, Roland. You must have read through this before.
Well, yeah. We do a little preparation.
You did pretty well on
here.
Those names, yeah.
Yeah, but, you know, all these people are, a lot of these names are sort of lost on us.
Yeah.
You know, a couple of thousand, several thousand years after the events took place. But right. But really, that's what struck me this morning when I look at that, is that this is, you know, just like Dallas, who's making deals with who and who owes what to who and who's married to who.
Yeah, and we see that happening throughout the book of Nehemiah when there were economic issues, and this was back in chapter 5, when economic issues plagued this project of rebuilding the wall, there were people becoming upset because they didn't have enough food, because they were having to sell their children into slavery in order to have enough money. They were mortgaging their property in order to have more money to help this whole project, and those people that were upset were related to people who also then became upset, and you ended up having kind of a big problem for Nehemiah going on. And all of these interconnections, all of these people that are involved in this project of rebuilding this wall are connected to others, some of whom didn't want to see that wall completed. And you have a whole quagmire of people in this part of the world that are mixed on whether this is going to happen. And I can imagine that for those 52 days, the tensions were extremely high among the people inside and outside of those walls as to what's going to happen next, what are their intentions, and what's this going to mean for our future.
Well, see, I thought Ezra resolved this problem, these conflicts of interest and foreign wives, while he was busy tearing his clothes and rolling around in front of the temple.
Yeah, wouldn't that be nice if a righteous man, upon taking some action against unrighteousness, would settle the matter once and for all.
It would be nice, yes.
And it just kind of goes to show that people are sinful, and that sin is always going to make its way into what even may be the most God-pleasing of things that is going on. This is the nature of people. You look at those who were complaining in chapter 5 about the hardships they were facing because of the building of this wall, and how short-sighted they were because this was something that God wanted done. Didn't they see that? Couldn't they look beyond their own personal interest to see the greater good that was being done? But isn't that humanity itself? Isn't that how we are a lot of the time, where we become so selfishly absorbed in ourselves and what it is that we want, that sometimes we fail to see what God is accomplishing in things that are happening in our lives and in the lives of others? We don't like the fact that today or tomorrow or for the next few weeks we might not be as happy as we want to be, and that becomes what consumes us, rather than letting God have control, understanding that God knows what's going on, and that while we may not be on the top of the world right now, God is working on something, and that eventually we'll see that there was supposed to be this going on so that the benefit could be even greater in the end.
So when we talk about all things are possible with God, we have to accept the fact that that also means the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yes. Yes, and we might even add, all things work together for the good of those who love God, right out of Romans. And while the Israelites would not have seen the destruction of Jerusalem and their subsequent exile into Babylon as possibly resembling anything good, this was something that would be very good for Israel and ultimately for us, because we ourselves would see God working through all of this to restore his people and give to us a foreshadowing of what he would do one day with Jesus Christ.
505-780-1850, 1-800-730-2727. We're about halfway through our text as we wrap up chapter 6 and start chapter 7 of Nehemiah. The Reverend Dr. Kurt Taylor, our guest pastor this morning from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. We'll be back after these short messages. Plenty of time for you to call in or KFUO at KFUO.org.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
This is Rob Otrembiak, Executive Director of Humanitree. Sunday, November 13th is Humanitree Sunday. Learn about the ministries, services, and programs of Humanitree, a Lutheran social ministry organization. Opportunities for guest speakers, volunteering, serving on our board, and making a difference for families impacted by incarceration, homelessness, single parenthood, and poverty. Please call us at 314-772-7720 to celebrate Humanitree Sunday, November 13th.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Among Christians from many worship traditions, we have a kindly disagreement among ourselves about how to pray. Some of us know that there is a vast treasury of prayers that have been preserved for us in prayer books, and we like to mine that treasury. As a chaplain, some of these prayer books have taught me about healing, as I have learned from those who knew much more about it than I did. Here's an example from a prayer book written by John W. Doberstein, a chaplain some 60 years before I became one. Honor a physician with the honor due unto him for the uses which ye may have of him, for the Lord hath created him. For of the Most High cometh healing, and he shall receive honor of the King. The Lord hath created medicines out of the earth, and he hath that is wise will not abhor them. Was not water made sweet with wood, and the virtue thereof might be known? And he hath given men skill, that he might be honored in his marvelous works. With such doth he heal men, and taketh away their pains. What this devotion has taught me is that the Lord hath created medicines out of the earth. This makes doctors and pharmacists, among others, God's servants. The other side of our question is that canned prayers don't come from the hearts. I think that we need both of these types of prayers, and I think St. Paul agrees with what I have said. Listen to these words of encouragement from the letter to the Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, give us an understanding through our meditation and prayer that you have created all things and redeemed them and are now restoring all things to that created order. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer and Healer. Amen.
Music, God is always at hand with His gracious presence. Johann Sebastian Bach said that, and we believe he got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. The next time you're at your computer, why not check us out? The greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Still trying to figure out that it's Tuesday and not Monday. Those three-day weekends are a wonderful thing. Are they not, Pastor Taylor?
Yeah, I'll take them.
Yeah. Reverend Dr. Kurt Taylor is pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, joins us this morning as we conclude Chapter 6 and start Chapter 7 of the Book of Nehemiah. Before we get back to this, Pastor Taylor, I wanted to pause for just a moment. This is an important week in the history of our nation,
yep.
And we talk about something as tremendous as rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. Well, You know, 10 years ago, coming up this weekend, there were two very large buildings knocked down in New York City, and they're still not up 10 years later. And there's still a lot of fighting and squabbling about what should go in its place. We're just kind of interested in getting your impressions of 9/11 and what you see coming, you know, 10 years down the line.
Yeah, when I was deployed 3 years ago, Roland, to a country called Kyrgyzstan, which was just north of Afghanistan, it was at a base called Manas Air Base, an Air Force base there, manned mostly by Air Force personnel, though there were coalition forces that were there at the base with us from France and Spain. It was the first American military base that was established in response to September 11th. And it was soon to be the main hub to launch the war against terror. In other words, most things that were going into Afghanistan to fight terrorism down there was to stop and pass through the base where I was. Sometimes it was referred to as the gateway to Afghanistan. And when I arrived at that base in early September, almost exactly a year ago, in 2007, we were brought from the plane that we arrived in on buses inside the gates of the base. And one of the first things you notice, and here we'll have to use our imagination, is one of the first things I noticed was these posters all around the base, in the room where the orientation took place, and then when I walked over to the chapel where I would be working for the next 4 to 5 months, there was this poster there. You'd go to the where there were pool tables, this poster was there, and it was the same poster. It had a picture of the World Trade Center towers in New York on fire. The way that it looked midway through the morning on September 11th, and with flames shooting out from those two towers, there was one caption below on all of these posters throughout the base, and the caption simply read, "That's why." And all of us who were there at that base knew what that meant, because here we were, Americans serving in the Air Force who had now been taken overseas to the other side of the world, to a place that I had never even heard of, the country of Kyrgyzstan, and were dropped into the middle of this country that has very little prominence, no history, you know, things like this, and we're at the tip of a war zone, and the most common question that would be raised is why are we here? What are we doing in this place? But the answer was all around us. That's why. These towers that were on fire, because we were attacked, Americans were attacked on September 11th, is why we were there and why we were launching this global war on terror. So that for those months that I was deployed over there, the events of September 11th were, without question, the most prominent American historic events in our minds. We were there in response to what happened on September 11th and the president's and the Congress's move to go fight terrorism where it was being fostered. And so September 11th, not only prominent in our country's history because of how things have changed in our nation since those attacks, but certainly in those that serve in the military, it really is our Pearl Harbor Day, because everyone who's in the military right now is being trained to respond and is in the process of responding to attacks of terrorism or threats of terrorism, whether they be on the Afghanistan front or whether they be in Iraq. All of this is tied in one way or another to terrorist threats. So that everyone in the military is serving right now with shades of September 11th on our minds, because this is what we're responding to. This is our job now in the military, is to respond to what happened on that day. And spending time, as I do, with veterans, those that were around even as long ago as World War II, and who remember well December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day, this really has become the modern American's Pearl Harbor Day. It was our country's wake up. It was a call to arms. It was an indication that we are vulnerable and that we need to shore up our defense so that this sort of thing doesn't happen again. I can't think, Roland, of a more important day in my 44-year lifetime as September 11th, 2001.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Even if you want to send me a test email, yes, we read those too. No, nothing more to say about that. Let's pick up at verse 19. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence, being those people that we were talking about going into the break, and reported my words to him, and Tobias sent letters to make me afraid. Now, when the wall had been built, I had set the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Well, you know, if you read through Nehemiah, you would think there was only one that was truly God-fearing, but apparently there are now two, this Hananiah fellow.
And as this work progresses, as these 52 days went along, someone in Nehemiah's position is going to see who the faithful ones are, because it's really when, isn't it true just generally in life, that when the pressure's on, you see who you can count on. When the chips are down, you see who's going to really respond. And when these walls were being built, and during this 52 days time, there is going to be a lot of stress, and there's going to be a lot of pressure, and there's going to be a lot of opposition, and there are going to be those who are ready to give up the project. There are those that are wondering why they have to endure all that they have to endure, but there are also going to be those who are going to be faithful to God and see that what they're doing is what God would have them do, and they're just going to go along with their work and praise God in the midst of it all. We see this so often in the church, don't we, Roland, when maybe the church is going through some difficult times, and there is a core group of people that steps up, and instead of being the trouble causers, are the ones that are trying to hold things together, the ones that are trying to keep the church strong. And those that are less committed get so wrapped up in their little issues, the things that have made them upset, the things that are dividing them from each other. They stop going, or when they go to church, they have a scowl on their face because they feel that they've been wronged. Those are the fringe people. Those aren't the ones that you count on when the church is trying to move ahead. It's this solid core of good Christian people who know that there's sin, who know that there are going to be problems, and yet are going to remain faithful to God through it all. These people are gold. These people are true servants of God, because many of them have been around long enough to see how sin has its way with so many people, and they're just not going to be a part of it. One of the things, I think, Roland, that becomes so important in the life of a Christian is to be not only part of the fellowship of the church and to be in the Word continually for the sake of one's own faith and their walk with God, but also to be in the fellowship of the church and to be in the Word constantly for the sake of just social maturity, if you want to put it that way. Because you look at some of these veteran Christians that have been around a long time, and they may get on your nerves because they don't want anything to change, and yeah, we never did it this way before. But they've seen a lot, and they're going to be the ones that you can count on when things might start getting a little bit hairy. These are the ones that know that there are going to be people who are all about themselves and are focused only on themselves. These are the ones that know that there's going to be trouble that sometimes hits the church from the outside. These are the ones that know that there are going to be internal squabbles and things like that, but have been around long enough and have enough of a connection with God to know that, yeah, we're going to be okay, though. We're going to cling to God. We're going to refocus on the cross of Jesus, and we're going to get through all of this. It happens all the time. And when you have individuals like that who are part of the fellowship that you're in, be thankful. Be thankful for their spiritual maturity, their ecclesiastical maturity, because these are the very people God uses to preserve His church. And we see that is what's going on here at the time of Nehemiah in the city of Jerusalem.
Just in these few short verses, excuse me, just in these few, that's what you get for sleeping with the windows open when the weather gets
nice. That's right.
Right into your throat.
Right.
What we see here is a lot of fear, and sort of what you're talking about as well, that you have two groups, some that try to bind together, maybe out of fear of what may happen if they don't, some who want to be petty and small in their own desires, out of fear of what may happen if the world changes around them. You know, there's a paradox in fear, because here you have Tobiah acting out of fear, and you know, ill comes from it,
mm-hmm.
and then you have sort of the good motivation of fear on Nehemiah's part, where you work on the wall with one hand, hold your weapon with, it's a motivator to do the right thing.
Yeah, and but what it really comes down to, Roland, as well, is who's got the connection with God? Who's in communication with God? Who has faith in God? In this case, it was Nehemiah that did. Nehemiah was the one that knew God better than Tobiah did. And so while Tobiah and Sanballat were fearful, and again, Tobiah may have been a worshiper of the true God, of Yahweh, but was thinking of his own province, was thinking of his own skin, rather than what God wanted done in Jerusalem. When you start to become more concerned with what's going to happen to me, how am I going to be affected by this, rather than the bigger picture of what God is trying to accomplish, then you do end up being fearful and even in opposition to what God wants done. Meanwhile, Nehemiah was very closely in touch with God and had a strong faith that God was going to carry out the things that he wanted to accomplish. And I might even add that to me, the most important verse in all of this is verse 16. When the walls were finished, and that's what verse 15 is about, in 52 days, it goes on to say, "And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." And here it kind of goes back with to what you said, Roland, about the fear. Well, this fear, while it was unfounded, is the result of an incredible witness that was being given by these people of Jerusalem as the walls were being built. And here's what I mean. In the midst of opposition, in the midst of economic turmoil, in the midst of uncertainty, all around, in the midst of a skeleton crew and the need to wield the sword with one hand while building with the other, in the midst of all of this, the wall was rebuilt. God had equipped his people to do exactly what he wanted done. And while we read of the fear that those in the surrounding communities had, what an incredible witness this was, just the simple building of the wall. What an incredible witness that was to the people around to see that God is in charge of this thing, and God is going to make happen what he wants to have happen. One of the things that I think churches all over the place understand, or if they don't, they can understand, and what Christians also understand or should understand, is how almost anything we do, in one way or another, is going to be a witness or a testimony to the people around us. When, even, you know, if it is something as closely paralleled to what we're reading in Nehemiah, the building of a building, I can only think that the people that are driving by on Waltz Road and see this building going up are thinking, you mean in the middle of this economy, these Christians at St. John's are building a building? God must be really doing something with them and among them. Or if it's in our own lives, when maybe there are things that are going on that are unpleasant, or maybe we're in the midst of the same turmoil that everyone else is in the midst of, and yet we're expressing confidence in God. We're expressing a certainty as we go through life, as we go from day to day. While everyone else may be fearful or complaining, we're the ones who are certain that God will work things out for the good. That's a witness. We may not have even had to say a word for it to be a witness to the people around us, just the confidence that we have. Even something as benign as a smile. I'll never forget the story that a classmate of mine in college told a group of us as we were sitting around in college. I don't remember what the occasion was, but she was saying how she had this part-time job while she was going to college, and that she'd sit in the lunchroom, the break room, or whatever, with her coworkers, and they'd be complaining about the boss, and they'd be complaining about this and the hours and that and their workload and all of this. And she just wasn't one to complain. And in fact, she was the kind of person, and this I always admired her because of this, she always seemed to have a smile on her face, a pretty happy disposition to her. And one time, she was explaining how in that lunchroom, one of her coworkers was in the middle of some sort of rant about things that were going wrong, and she pointed to this young lady, we'll call her Jane, and she says, well, but Jane doesn't seem to be bothered by any of this because she's a Christian. She's one of these people that goes to church all the time. And what Jane told us, to those of us who were sitting around hearing the story, is that she said, I never had the opportunity to tell them that I was a Christian. I never told them that I went to church. I never said a word about my faith. I should have up to that point, but I hadn't. And yet they assumed it just because of how I carried myself. And while when we're called upon to be witnesses for God, we want to include the Word, proclaiming the Word, the saving good news of Jesus as Savior and how He has died for us and risen from the dead, how that should always be a goal for us as we interact with other people and witness to them. Still, even our disposition, even in this case, a smile on someone's face was a witness to somebody else that they were Christian. And so when we read in Nehemiah about how all of the communities and how all of the enemies were in fear because they saw this wall go up and they knew that it was God who was with them, when that wall was being built, it was a witness to those around them that God was at work and that God was powerful among these people without them ever having to say a word about it.
Still time for a question, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, verse 3 looks like it could have come from the Air Force Field Manual. Some good advice here on how to stand guard. Yep. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. Mm-hmm. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. That's our text. Now, verse 3, this is a pretty smart thing, you know. Mm-hmm. These guards are going to get tired. There aren't many people. So you don't, you know, stretch them beyond their limits. I guess the Air Force would follow the same policy.
Yeah. And what Nehemiah is trying to do is protect the city from any kind of enemy aggression or attack while many in the city might still be asleep. In other words, what Nehemiah could have said, and what usually would happen in cities with walls, is that the gates would be opened at dawn. But Nehemiah said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to open the gates until midday. And what isn't said, but what's understood here, is because by midday everybody's going to be up, everybody's going to be ready to respond if necessary, if the enemies come in. The larger picture, the larger issue to all of this that you are alluding to and pointing out is the leadership qualities of Nehemiah.
Right, right.
Which are, this shouldn't surprise us how God would put exactly the right person in the exact necessary circumstance for his work to be done. God has a great history of doing that. Moses comes to mind. But here was somebody, this person of Nehemiah, that as we're seeing throughout the book of Nehemiah, how because of his reliance upon God, had the right answer and the right course of action at every turn. Whether it was the simple organization of the people to start building, or the setting of the hours at which the building would take place, or the quelling of opposition amongst the people because of economic issues, or now turning, once the walls have been completed, turning his attention to how to adequately defend the city and provide security for the city of Jerusalem after the walls have been built. Here's another example of how God had raised up somebody to do his work and equipped him to be the kind of leader that was necessary in order to do it. And I guess before having read through this again in preparation for this Bible study, it hadn't occurred to me what a great model for leadership Nehemiah really is, because we see him both standing firm when people were opposed to the project being done, but also being quite winsome in how he deals with those from among his own people when issues were rising, when there were uncertainties, when there was trouble. How he was a motivator, must have been a great motivator, to get people to both build and wield the sword at the same time. What a great leader to be able to have people do that, and then also very wise on how best to defend the city. Again, this shouldn't surprise us. God would do this over and over and over again, but I think as people are aspiring to leadership, Nehemiah would be a great place to look, not only because of how his leadership played out and how he seemed to have the right answers at the right time, but because from the very beginning he was rooted and founded in God and maintained an extremely close connection with God. One of the things that's striking at every turn, at every time of opposition that we see in the book of Nehemiah up to this point, is that Nehemiah would take action and then he would turn right back to God and pray to God about what he's done and about what would come next.
Pastor Taylor, let me interrupt you just very quickly.
Yeah.
Let's bring Bob in. He's called with a quick comment. Bob, go ahead.
Thanks, Roland, Pastor. When you were telling the story about Jane, it reminded me of something one of my old college profs, Schmidt, I think his name was Alvin Schmidt, I can't remember for sure, but he was a sociology prof. And he wrote a book about 6-7 years ago, and one of the things that he pointed out was that hospitals were non-existent until Christians came into being, and until the Christian faith was spreading, and Christians were the ones who started hospitals.
Yeah.
And that it was a tremendous witness to the world about Christ's salvation, and a tremendous witness about what Christ was all about.
All right, yeah. Bob, we got to run. Thanks. Pastor, you got 30 seconds. Go ahead.
Bob brings up an excellent point, especially because Christians like us get labeled, and we tend to get connected with bad things that Christians have done in the past. And Bob brings up an excellent point of how there has been so much good done by Christians because of God equipping us, and what a powerful witness that ends up being to the people around us, because what we're doing is showing love to others that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ.
The Reverend Dr. Kurt Taylor has been our guest this morning on the Bible Study. All the best to everyone up there in Waltz, Michigan, especially the folks at St. John's.
To you too.
Thank you. It's always fun. It's always a pleasure spending some time with you. Thanks again.
You too. Thanks, Roland.
God bless. All right, coming up next, Paul Clayton is here with Ask the Pastor. Tim Winterstein. Pastor Winterstein is his guest. If you didn't get in during this hour, now would be a great time to call in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.